foster parents are urgently needed to provide loving homes for children. Remy Vista Foster Family Agency provides professional social workers, monthly training, and financial support in a Christian-based atmosphere. Open your heart and your home to a child that needs you. Contact Remy Vista Foster Family Agency here in Chico at 893-4784. That's 893-4784. And make a difference in a child's life today.
Kathy's Sew and Vac is Chico's sewing machine and vacuum authority, specializing in parts, sales, and service. Family owned and operated for over 35 years, Kathy's Sew and Vac has a huge inventory and knowledgeable staff to take care of all of your sewing and vacuum needs. Stop by Kathy's Sew and Vac today on Cohasset Road across from Kmart. That's Kathy's Sew and Vac, Chico's sewing machine and vacuum authority.
Welcome to the big show.
He could go all the way
to the North Valley's own Jerry O'Lennon.
When you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
Is there a heaven? Oh, yeah. It's the place dreams come true.
On KKXX Life Radio, this is Live Local Talk.
All right, welcome to the big show. This is an interesting day. Two things, one in the secular world, which is big, and of course, tonight is Holy Thursday. This is one of the biggies on the church calendar. But it's a biggie, too, in terms of in the secular calendar, I suppose. It's Thursday Night Market. It starts tonight over in downtown Chico, and it begins, and everybody knows what downtown is, what Thursday Night Market is. The vendors get out, they show you their wares and the things that they're trying to sell, and it's a fun event. The community gets together. It starts at 6 o'clock and runs until 9 o'clock. Tonight, and it will go through Thursday nights until September, all throughout the summer. So this is a real fun thing, 6 to 9 o'clock downtown Chico. So if you get a chance, go out there, but not before you go to church tonight, because, as I said, this is one of the biggies, Holy Thursday. And join me to continue my discussion on Holy Week is the Reverend Donald Jordan. He's the pastor at Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church here in Chico, and welcome again to the show on this special day.
Good morning, Jerry.
Yeah, before we forget, in case there's someone listening, your church service tonight begins at what time?
7 p.m.
Begins at 7 p.m. It'll go till about 8.
That's correct.
Plenty of time to get over to downtown Chico for a Thursday night market. Right?
That's so right.
You can go to church. You go to church. It's get off at 8 o'clock. You get out at 8:05. You get down to downtown
it's
Chico.
It's all a matter of priorities,
and
isn't
priorities
it?
Priorities are important.
That's right.
But there's no reason we can't squeeze in both if you want to do both tonight. So your service starts at 7, goes till 8 o'clock tonight. They're located over 1355 Hawthorne Avenue, 342-6085, 342-6085 to get more information on the church services at Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church here in Chico. So this is Thursday, and what's the message that we take from, for those who are unknowledgeable about the church calendar, the significance of Holy Thursday, and where it ranks, you think, on the whole church calendar throughout the 365 days?
Well, it depends which church you attend, I suppose. In the churches that believe this is the true body, the true blood of Jesus given in Holy Communion versus symbolic, it's a very high day. Mm-hmm. I understand that in churches that don't believe it's the true body and blood, that it's just symbolic of that, that a lot of them do not even have services on Monday, mm-hmm. Thursday, or even Good Friday. But most definitely in the liturgical churches, Episcopal, Lutheran, Roman Catholic, and so on, it's a high day. It's interesting. It's called Holy Thursday, but it's also called Maundy Thursday, okay, which is an ancient term, and it comes from the Latin term mandatum, which means mandate. And it ties into the new commandment that he gave in John 13. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he did that in conjunction with washing the disciples' feet. So from that mandate, that commandment, it has taken the name Maundy Thursday. It's spelled M-A-U-N-D-Y, not Monday Thursday.
Right. So this is the night in which he said, love thyself.
Well, he said, you must love one another as I have loved you. And he called that a new commandment, which is really interesting.
And that took place this night.
That took place this night. So on Monday, Thursday, they had to prepare the Passover because Jesus was a devout Jew. So were the disciples, most of them, of course, being Jewish converts to Christianity. They held the Passover and they had to ready that in the upper room. They had to get the lamb, the bread, the wine, etc. Mm-hmm. And every year, the Jews commemorated that event as God's deliverance from Egypt. So he did the foot washing that night. He did much teaching in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. There's a long discourse. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All that took place in the upper room that evening. It was quite an evening.
Why did he wash the feet? I've never really, that's been a hard thing, I think, for Christians to understand, because I think it was Peter that said, wait a minute, I should be washing your feet.
Right. Well, here's the question, Jerry, and this sounds really snide, but people ask, why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? You know the answer to that question? Because they were dirty. And that's true. That's really true. Again, the earthiness, the practical side of it. You washed your feet in those days because you wore sandals. They got dirty. They got dusty. And that's just what you did. And it was an act of love to do it for somebody else. And he wanted to demonstrate his love because he loved them to the end. Remember, this was all motivated by love. The Lord's Supper, the cross, the dying, etc., they were the objects of his love.
But he loved them, too, in a different, in a human way as well. I mean, he loves us because we're his children. But these were men that he had a special relationship with. So I'm always fascinated by that relationship between the 12 apostles and Jesus and the kind of love relationship they had, because I work at the monastery in Vina, and I see how the abbot has relationships with some of because they're almost his disciples. I see how it works and how everybody is different. And I don't know if you could talk about that or whether I'm making any sense or not, but just sort of the relationship he had as a man to these other 12 men.
No, that makes a lot of sense. In fact, he had an inner circle. The disciple whom Jesus loved is John, the Apostle John. And that what that really means is that was his best friend. Mm-hmm. Even Jesus had best friends, people he could go to, confide in. And I think it's true that in life, we have friends, but we really don't have a lot of friends.
No.
We can probably count them on one hand. And you had Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, as it were. And even Peter gets a bad rap. But you know one thing about Peter? He was a believer. He was devout. He was devoted to Jesus, and he went with him. And he misunderstood a lot of things. But isn't that true of a lot of our friendships and relationships in life and all that we experience too? But he had this closeness to them. So he got down and he washed their feet. He said, one of you will betray me. And that really hurt. That really hurt. But it was part of God's plan. And then he gave them that new commandment. And then, of course, he celebrated the Lord's Supper when he took those objects in the Jewish Passover, the unleavened bread, and he took the wine. He said, this is my body, this is my blood given and shed for you. And that was his last will and testament. What an act of love to leave that with those apostles who would then go out and preach and teach and administer the Lord's Supper.
And this is sort of the sacrament that gets some churches separated.
Yes, it is, sadly,
because I know as Lutherans, you and I believe that's the body and blood of Jesus, although we can't explain how it is, it just is, whereas the Roman Catholics try to put us, we'll continue that discussion, you could kind of explain the differences as to how we view Holy Communion and what are we actually taking when we take the wine and when we take the wafer or the bread on Communion. We'll continue our discussion with Pastor Donald Jordan talking about Holy Week, specifically Holy Communion on this Holy Thursday. We'll be right back. Jerry O'Lennon here to tell you about ABC Books. If you like good books but don't like paying high prices, then you should try ABC Books. You save money and get quality new and used books. ABC Books is at the corner of East and Cohasset near Walgreens. Stop in and say hi to their friendly staff. They can show you how you can save 50 to 90% off new and used books. You never know what you may find. Call ABC Books today at 893-4342. 893-4342. ABC Books, where saving money is as easy as ABC. As parents, we know there are many options for the education of our children. Champion Christian School has been in our community since 1991. Because of their caring staff and challenging curriculum, their students have gone on to top colleges and universities, including Baylor, UC Davis, USC, and West Point. Champion Christian School is fully accredited, offering quality academic and athletic programs for grades 7 through 12. Visit them online at ychampion.org or call 345-8008 and make an appointment to visit their fine campus. Champion Christian School, educating champions for Christ.
This is Live Local Talk.
All right. It's Holy Thursday, and I'm talking to Pastor Donald Jordan, and we're talking a little bit about the history of what actually happened on these days. And of course, tonight is when we had the Lord's Supper, and Jesus breaks the bread and gives the wine to his disciples, saying, "Take this, do this in remembrance of me." The issue always comes down to the differences, because this is what separated a lot of the church beliefs, this sacrament more than anything. Some say it represents the body and blood of Jesus. Some say it literally is his, like Catholicism believes in transubstantiation. And then there's sort of in the middle, the Lutheran faith, which believes that it sort of is, but we can't explain how.
Well, that's correct and incorrect a little bit, Jerry. Okay. I would say that Lutheranism does say this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. So we would say the bread is the body of Christ. The wine is the blood of Christ. Now, transubstantiation in Roman Catholicism says the substance actually changes, that it's no longer bread and it's no longer wine. But they do believe it's the body and blood of Christ, but they try to philosophically explain it, which gets you into trouble scripturally, because Scripture says that the bread which we bless, is it not a participation in the body of Christ, and the cup which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That's in 1 Corinthians 10. So in the Lutheran church, we confess that there are four elements there, bread and wine, body and blood. In that mystery, we cannot explain it. The Reformed churches would say it's simply symbolic. And unfortunately, this is a point of division that continues even to this day in the churches, which separates us at the communion rail. But Jesus clearly said, "This is my body, this is my blood." As a last will and testament, he meant that to be taken literally, because he gives himself in this great mystery of the Lord's Supper, which is to be perpetually administered until he comes, which is why when we come together on Sundays, on other occasions, we administer the Lord's Supper. I take it to our homebound people. I take it to the sick in the hospital. I take it to the dying, because it truly is a gift of pure gospel, forgiveness of sins and life.
What is Jesus trying to say when he says, "Eat my body and drink my blood"? To some people who are non-religious, it sounds like cannibalism.
Yes, yes. In fact, in John chapter 6, when he said that, many turned away from him. They couldn't take it. They couldn't understand it.
Right.
And it's a source of offense. And Peter said, "No, we're going to stay with you, Lord. You know, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Because he said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you." And it was a stumbling block, but the gospel is a stumbling block. Even to preach that we do nothing, we contribute nothing, that our salvation is by grace through faith is foolishness. That even Christ, who died on a cross, why would a man dying on a cross make me right with God? And then just jumping ahead, I would propose that even Easter is absolutely absurd and ludicrous.
How so?
How so? Go to the cemetery. Go to the mortuary. Do dead people rise? No. Practical experience teaches us dead is dead. We have no power over death. And so even to look at this, it's very interesting. I think people tolerate Christmas fairly easily, the birth of a baby. That's nice. That's happy. That's joyful. But if you look at Easter, it's very different, even in the world, that to talk about somebody rising from the dead, it seems like it's not possible. It just doesn't happen, see?
Right.
And it's ludicrous, and I think that goes to the humanity, too. We know that we would like to live forever. We don't like death. We hate it. And yet we're taught that death is death, and here comes Jesus intervening and giving us life in the resurrection. But I'm jumping ahead a little bit to Easter this coming Sunday. But it all does tie together, because I think it is important that even the Passover, even the Lord's Supper, Good Friday, everything is culminating in the resurrection and the joy that we have, that God would come down to this earth and take care of our biggest problem called death and judgment. Everything else we can work through in this life.
Now, on Thursday night, Jesus is praying, and the Scripture says he's sweating blood. I mean, I've heard that somewhere, that he's under such grief and stress that he was actually sweating blood. Was the devil tempting him at that point to turn away and not give the sacrifice that he ultimately gave at that point.
This is after the Lord's Supper, after they had sung a hymn, and after the instruction, he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he wants to pray there, because again, see, Jesus knew where he needed to be. He knew the betrayal was about to come, he knew the arrest was coming, and he was sorrowful even to death, as the scripture says. He sweat these great drops of blood, and he was in this anguish. Now, there was the physical anguish that he knew what was coming, because crucifixion was very painful. It was a slow, agonizing death. But I think even more theologically is what 2 Corinthians 5 says, that Christ became sin for us. That was the real anguish. Mm. Have you ever had pangs of conscience and just felt awful because you did something bad?
Every single day of my life.
Not you, Jerry. Yes. Jerry the sinner, but Jerry the saint, right?
Yeah.
We all do. We understand this. Think about all of your sin, all of my sin, the sin of the whole world put on Jesus and the weight of all that, that he knew that the Father would forsake him on the cross. See, he's God and he knows what's coming, and it's going to be horrible that he would bear our sin. And I think that's the anguish in the garden. But again, he did that for us because he loved us and wants to bring us redemption. I don't think we can understand this. This is a love story beyond a love story of the commitment of Christ, which is why even Good Friday, when we get to it tomorrow, is a good Friday. It's a good day. Mm-hmm. There's a somberness to it, a seriousness, a soberness, and that's as it should be. Yeah. Sin is not something to be trifled with. It is a holy day. It is a sacred day. But I tell people it's also a joyful day to remember what Christ did for us in our salvation. And that's a remarkable thing that he did for us in praying in the garden. But the other thing, too, was he was forsaken by all the disciples. None of them could stay with him and watch and pray. You talk about being let down by your friends in your hour of need. That's like dying, and nobody's there to be with you. You're left all alone.
Well, you know, when I watch we got one more segment here with Pastor Donald Jordan, from Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church. Your Sunday service, your service tonight is at what time?
That's at 7 p.m.
Tonight, and then on Friday?
Good Friday, 12 and 7.
12 and 7.
And then Easter at 10.
Easter at 10, okay. We're going to wrap up our show today with Pastor Jordan and talk about Easter Sunday when we come back.
Express Mobile Auto Glass. With over 15 years of experience, Express Mobile Auto Glass provides expert, friendly, and reliable auto glass replacement, and their work is all guaranteed. They have a large inventory of windshields for speedy and same-day service. Express Mobile Auto Glass serves Glen, Tehama, and Butte counties. Call Express Mobile Auto Glass today at 521-9597 for a free estimate. That's 521-9597. The second edition of California Dream Week Festival celebrates the creativity of California's North State youth. It'll take place in Chico from May 10th through the 13th. The four-day festival is the culmination of a sustainability design competition in which high school juniors and seniors compete to win higher education scholarships. Visitors may purchase passports to gain entrance to the festival. All proceeds from California Dream Week passport sales fund its higher education scholarship program.
For more information about California Dream Week, go online to californiadreamweek.org or call 898-8009.
Welcome to the North Valley's own Jerry O'Lennon.
Ask yourself, what kind of example are you setting for others?
With all due respect, sir, I believe this is going to be our finest hour.
On KKXX Life Radio, this is Live Local Talk.
It is Holy Thursday tonight, Good Friday tomorrow, and then Easter Sunday, the big one, the resurrection. Pastor Donald Jordan with me, Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church. In case I forget, let me give you the number one more time if you want to learn more about his ministry, 342-6085, 342-6085, Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church over on Hawthorne Avenue. Very nice church and a nice service. I've attended every once in a while, and it's always a pleasure. Okay, so where are we at now on this Holy Week? What day have we left off at?
Well, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying, and along comes the cohort and the temple guards to arrest Jesus, and Judas betrays him with a kiss. And, of course, the disciples are sleeping and snoozing. They couldn't stand with Jesus and watch. Mm-hmm. But he prayed three times, Father, if possible, take this cup from me, the cup of suffering. Mm-hmm. And because he knew what was coming, but yet he knew it was not going to be possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he did the will of the Father. Then he's arrested. He's taken in to Annas, the high priest, mm-hmm. and then to Caiaphas, and then before the Sanhedrin. Now, this is all taking place in the wee hours. Think of the exhaustion here.
So he was picked up at about, we're guessing, 9 o'clock in the evening?
Probably later, about midnight.
About midnight.
Yeah.
So now he's getting a trial in the wee hours of the night, 1:32 in the morning.
Right. Before Annas, before Caiaphas, the high priest, and then before the whole Sanhedrin. Mm-hmm. They can't enact the death penalty because they're under Roman domination. Otherwise, they would have stoned him, which is interesting, too. God knows the plan. Jesus had to be crucified. He couldn't be stoned. It mm-hmm. wouldn't have fulfilled the prophecies. He had to go on a cross. And the Romans crucified. That was their method of execution. The Jews would have stoned. So they turn him over to Pilate. Pilate, just kind of amused by it, doesn't really find the big thing. He sends him over to Herod Antipas. And Herod had been curious about Jesus because he heard about these miracles he was doing and so on.
He's even more amused, isn't he?
Yeah. And he goes before Herod, and Herod just kind of has a little inquiry of him. They have a little discourse and so on. Jesus is very quiet, doesn't defend himself much. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate. So there was really six trials in all.
So he gets over to Herod probably, what, 3:30 in the morning?
Something like that, yes.
And then he's back over to Pilate
back
at
over to Pilate.
5 o'clock in the morning.
Right.
And so he hasn't had any sleep.
Right.
And then he's crucified about what time?
Well, at 9 o'clock in the morning, the Gospels tell us he was crucified. Mm-hmm. What else is interesting, you have the betrayal of Jesus. But the Gospel of John does say that apparently it might have been John who came with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. So there was some accompanying there, perhaps of John. Mm-hmm. But anyway, he's led out at 9 o'clock, and there he's put on the cross. And Simon of Cyrene bears the cross for Jesus because apparently he was too exhausted to even carry his own cross. And there he's crucified, put up on the cross, and for 3 hours this goes on. Then at noon is the darkness from mm-hmm. 12 to 3, which is indicative of the Father forsaking the Son, the great judgment upon our sin. And then Jesus speaks those 7 words from the cross, which tell of his mission and his forgiveness to others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he commits his spirit into the hands of the Father, and he dies. And the curtain in the temple and the Holy of Holies is torn from top to bottom. People come out of the graves. It's a big cataclysmic event, and he breathes his last. And he said, it is finished.
Now Pontius Pilate, oddly enough, he gets some sort of sympathy. I know it sounds odd to say this, but from in human terms, if he had not done what he had done, wouldn't Caesar have said, you're out, buddy. You don't have control over this. And what would have happened to Pilate if he had defended Jesus in human terms?
Well, I think his wife was the one that was really the prophetess, as it were, and said,
right,
have nothing to do with this man. You're getting into trouble here.
Right.
So she really didn't want him to do anything with Jesus because she knew the popularity and the trouble that would ensue from this. I think he was a coward, basically.
Okay.
He just kowtowed to the Jews, essentially.
But could he have found himself? Because if there had been an uprising, wouldn't mm-hmm. Caesar have sat back and said, the movie in The Passion, the Gibson movie, alludes to that he says, if I don't do this, Caesar's going to be really upset. I'm not going to have control of this country.
Right.
It will be divided,
yeah.
And I'm going to... I could be put to death.
You're no friend of Caesar. Exactly.
Right.
So you had all these things going on there.
Right.
The rebellion, the insurrection, and so on. And a lot of it was political posturing, taking the role of expediency.
But I think even there's a lesson there, in that sometimes in our earthly world, we have a difficult time, some of us do, defending Jesus. Because some of us are afraid to do that. Some of
right.
us are afraid to take a stance. I don't.
Right.
You're not. I would like to think I'm not. But if our life was on the line, would we be able to do that?
Well, we like to think so, but we don't know. We're
we
in the flesh,
know.
And we can't say we're going to be stalwart Christians and stand to the end. We do make a promise to be faithful, but that's only by the power of God.
I mean, Peter denied him 3 times.
That's
and he was
right.
He may be his best friend.
That's right. And yet Peter was restored, and that's the good news of the gospel.
Right.
That we fail our Lord. We do deny him every day. We're not the strong Christians we'd like to think we are, but the gospel is always there, the forgiveness of sins. And so then Christ was crucified, of course, taken down from the cross. It was the Sabbath day. They couldn't touch the bodies on Saturday, so they hastily threw him in the tomb there, the garden tomb. And they didn't even really have time to anoint the body. They just wrapped it in a shroud, which is very interesting because they cared for the body of Jesus. The Jews treated the bodies with respect and reverence. And then he laid there and he was buried, as the creed says. And then, of course, you have the descent into hell, which is mentioned in 1 Peter, that Jesus descended into hell sometime between his burial and his resurrection.
What's he doing in hell?
Well, 1 Peter tells us he went and announced his victory to the spirits in prison. And we believe on the basis of that scripture that he announced his victory. He didn't go to hell to suffer. That's a misconception. Uh-huh. He suffered on the cross, but that was over. He went there to announce the victory over Satan and announce to them the good news of salvation that he would now bring.
He did a touchdown dance.
As it were. As it were.
And at that point, he's going there saying, listen,
that's right.
I've conquered you.
I've conquered. That's right. Yes, he announced that. We don't know when that occurred, but sometime between the death and the resurrection.
So does he confront Satan head on?
Well, it says he went and preached the spirits in prison.
Now, did he release those spirits?
No, there's no indication that he released those spirits, but he went and preached to them. But he confronted Satan head on numerous times in his ministry, and he defeated him on the cross because he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross and suffer and die because Satan knows that he's the true Messiah, the true Son of God. He believes that. And that's why he tried to defeat him. So the cross is our victory. It's our joyous day. That Christ has overcome sin and death and the devil by the cross. That is victory that he has achieved.
And he basically gave us a second chance. Because without this, we're all suffer that same fate in hell.
He gives us the victory, forgiveness and of sins, and eternal life. Mm-hmm. And it's all been earned by his life, his death, and his resurrection, as we like to call it, in that historical event. But it comes to us even today. So I do want to reiterate, it's not dry history. It is God's salvation for us today.
All right. One more time, your services on tonight?
Monday, Thursday at 7 p.m.
And then Friday, Good Friday,
Good
noon.
Friday, 12 noon and 7 p.m. And then Easter at 10.
Easter at 10. Okay, Pastor Donald Jordan, Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church, located over on Hawthorne Avenue. Thank you for being with us, and happy Easter to you.
A blessed Holy Week.
All right, so long, everybody. Thanks for joining us. We'll speak with you tomorrow on Good Friday.
Holbrook's Clearance Center, the North State's number one furniture liquidators.
Holbrook's Clearance Center sells national name brand furniture at 50 to 75% off retail.
Come in and see unbelievable pricing on dining sets, coffee and table sets, and complete bunk beds.
Holbrook's also carries dressers, recliners, futon, sofa, and sofa love seat combos.
Holbrook's has something comfortable for every room in your home, and we'll sell you the inventory right off the floor.
Holbrook's Clearance Center is everything for your home.
Open 7 days a week.
Jerry O'Lennon here to tell you about ABC Books. If you like good books but don't like paying high prices, then you should try ABC Books. You save money and get quality new and used books. ABC Books is at the corner of East and Cohasset near Walgreens. Stop in and say hi to their friendly staff. They can show you how you can save 50 to 90% off new and used books. You never know what you may find. Call ABC Books today at 893-4342. 893-4342. ABC Books, where saving money is as easy as ABC.